Well, good evening and welcome to Leviticus. We're going to go through the entire book of Leviticus in the coming weeks, and we plan to go through verse by verse, word by word. You may wonder, why study Leviticus? Well, would you believe that Leviticus is quoted more in the New Testament than any other book in the Bible? And you know, I'm sure, that one of the main themes in the Bible is to be holy. And that is what Leviticus is all about, a call to holiness, a call to holiness. Well, a couple of questions before we get started in chapter 1 tonight. Just to stimulate your thinking, is there a time break, a chronological time break between the last verse of Exodus and the first verse of Leviticus? What do you think? And right along those lines, how much chronological time occurs between the beginning of Leviticus and the end of Leviticus? Do you know that there's a difference between the theme in the first 16 chapters and in the last 11 chapters? We'll talk about that a little bit later. And here's a question that I think is really important for all of us. How important is your holiness to the Lord? As we go through the book of Leviticus, we'll see that our holiness is very important to the Lord, and He spends much time and many words telling us that. Another question, how many types of sacrifices or offerings are mentioned in Leviticus? And lastly, in today's study, and chapter 1 is about the burnt offering, how important is your willingness in offering yourself as a burnt offering? So I hope we answer those questions and others as we get into the book of Leviticus. So join me in a word of prayer. Father, we bow before you with such just really excitement and wonder at being able to have access to your word. And Lord, as we get into the book of Leviticus, help us to understand what you have for us. I thank you that you've enabled most of us here to have gone through the book of Hebrews recently, which is a commentary on the book of Leviticus, and now we get to go through the real thing, really. So lead and guide, and only you, Holy Spirit, can teach us anything. And so we pray that our hearts would be open and we would receive all that you have for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. And the first few chapters are about the sacrifices. And we will read chapter 1 and then we will tell you a little bit about it. Well, let's just introduce the book a little bit more before we get started. Where did Leviticus come from? What does the name mean? Well, you obviously know Levi or Levi, one of the sons of Jacob, who was out of his tribe, was Aaron, the priesthood. And Leviticus is a Greek name referring to that which pertains to the Levites. Comes really from the Septuagint translation. Interesting, the Hebrew name is Vayikra. Vayikra is basically just the opening words, and he called, or and the Lord called. So oftentimes in the Hebrew Bible, the names given to the books are the first words used in that book. And for example, in Genesis, Bereshit, in the beginning, is where Genesis comes from. So here we see Vayikra, and he called. One of the things we can see in the Hebrew language is that there's no break. There apparently is no time break between Exodus and Leviticus. So as we get into the Bible, just turn back just a moment and let's read the last couple of verses of Exodus chapter 40. In fact, let's go back to verse 36 of Exodus chapter 40. Whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and the fire was over it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And then the very next sentence is the first chapter, first verse of Leviticus, now the Lord called to Moses. So we see that there's no break between Exodus and Leviticus. I mentioned a little earlier that I believe one of the number one, or at least way up there, themes in the Bible is to be holy. And Leviticus is exactly that, a call to holiness. There's a couple of key verses in Leviticus. Leviticus 11, chapter 11, verse 44, and chapter 19, verse 2, and the few verses following both of those. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So that is the statement, be holy, for I am holy. I believe one of the key words, there's several key words in the book of Leviticus. Atonement, of course, appears 49 times, almost a third of the times it appears in the Bible, in the Old Testament. A big word, a covering, a kofar. But the word holy, kodesh, holy appears 94 times. 94 times in this book. That's in the English, in the King James Version. The word holy in Hebrew, kodesh, appears 92 times, and kadosh, which is a companion word, appears another 20 times. So that is over 100 times that the word holy, or the equivalent, occurs in Leviticus. So it indeed is a book relating to holiness. The word cleansing is also used. It's used over 70 times in the book of Leviticus, and we will see much about uncleanness and cleanness. The book attributes more of its material to God as the speaker than any other book in the Bible. Isn't that something? Again, in Leviticus, more of the material by God as the speaker is given than any other book. 38 times we read in the book, and God spoke, and God spoke. The phrase, I am the Lord, appears 46 times, or over 40 times in the book. I am the Lord. So this is a book that, although it's not taught a lot, it's a book that is very important. And whenever we see the Lord saying, I am the Lord, 46 times, and when we see, I am holy, be holy, for I am holy, and we see the call of holiness over 100 times, it's got to be reckoned with by every believer. The outline of the book is pretty easily broken down, at least most commentators break it down, along the following lines. The first 16 chapters deal with sacrifice. The way to God. The way to God is sacrifice, always has been, always will be. It is through the sacrifice of our precious risen Lord and Savior as our eternal high priest, and the sacrifice that he made to pay the price for our sins. The last 11 chapters, chapter 17 to 27, is about our walk with God, dealing with the issues of sanctification. I mentioned the book follows right along after Exodus, so it begins at Mount Sinai and it ends at Mount Sinai. We even know how many days approximately occurred between the first chapter and the last chapter. And you might say, well, how in the world would you know that? Well, go back again to the last chapter of Exodus, chapter 40, verse 17. And in Exodus 40, 17, we read, and it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. Now you may recall when we studied Exodus that the law was given on the first year, and here we are in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. So we have it here, the first month of the second year, the first day of the month, and then that's chapter 40, and then we go right on into Leviticus. Now, as we come out of Leviticus into Numbers chapter 1, verse 1, remember now in Exodus, we were on the first month of the first day of the first month of the second year. Now look at the date on the first verse in chapter 1 of Numbers, if I can find it. Here we are, Numbers. Numbers 1, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year after they'd come out of the land of Egypt. So here we have the first day of the second month. At the end of Leviticus and the beginning of Leviticus, we had the first day of the first month. So, Leviticus, occupies a period of approximately 30 days. 30 days. So this whole book was written at one location in about 30 days that God is speaking to Moses. Now, he had been speaking to him earlier, you know, when he gave him the law and the blueprints of, and so forth for the tabernacle, had been speaking to him on Mount Sinai. But now that the tabernacle has been constructed and erected, God is speaking there at the tabernacle. So this is quite exciting to see in the first full month of the tabernacle all the things that God spoke to Moses and to Aaron and to the children of Israel. As I mentioned, Leviticus is the most quoted book in the New Testament. We can see quotes from Leviticus in over 100 times in the New Testament. I don't have an exact number of how many, but I know it's over 100 times. And it speaks of a holy God, it speaks of a holy people, a holy priesthood, a holy land, and a holy Savior. All of those things will be given to us in the book of Leviticus. We know that Moses wrote this book, and there was a time when people thought that writing wasn't present back that far, that somebody later on wrote it, but there was a discovery not too many years ago in a place called Rosh Shamra, R-A-S-S-H-A-M-R-A, Rosh Shamra, and they discovered an ancient Ugarit language, which was one of the predecessors or came right along the same time, the Hebrew language, around that time during the 15th century B.C., and they found tablets with writings on them, including terms of burnt offering, whole burnt offering, trespass offering, sin offerings, peace offerings. And so this pretty much blew the thought that there was no language at that time and nothing was in writing. We know now through a lot of clay tablets that writing goes all the way back to the beginning of mankind, really. And so here we have a pretty good evidence that we believe that Moses wrote it, and he wrote the whole Pentateuch. That's what is generally understood. Well, looking at the outline just a moment, I mentioned the first 16 chapters are given over to our way to God by sacrifice. And we break those down a little bit more, and I don't expect you to remember all of these necessarily, but we'll be reviewing it as we go forward. First seven chapters are the requirements of sacrifice. We'll be talking about the burnt offering and the peace offering and the drink offering. We'll be talking the grain offering. We'll be talking about the trespass offering and the sin offering. We'll start out with the burnt offering, and we'll be doing that today. In chapters 8, 9, and 10, we have the regulation for priests. In 11 to 15, a very interesting section, it will be removal of that which is unclean. And so we will have five chapters on removing that which is unclean. And so cleanliness or lack of uncleanness is such an important part in the Lord's eyes. We have one whole chapter, chapter 16, given to the Day of Atonement, redemption of the Day of Atonement. And then in chapter 17 to 27, we have our walk with God by sanctification. We'll be looking at the cleansing of blood in chapter 17, the sexuality in 18, the conduct of God's people in 19 and 20. We'll be looking at the consecration of the priests again in chapter 21, 20, and 22, and the convocation of holiness in chapters 23, 24. The covenant of the land in chapters 25, 26, and then God's people and their commitments in chapter 27. So our way to God is by sacrifice is how we begin in the first portion of Leviticus. We'll be looking at the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the drink offering first. The very first offering we'll look at is the burnt offering, and it's really a presentation of all that we are and have. And it's also called the offering of consecration. It's where we consecrate ourselves to the Lord. Then we'll get into the meal offering and the drink offering, and then eventually into the peace offering, sin and trespass offerings. So let's look at chapter 1, verse 1 of Leviticus. Follow along as I read it, and I'll emphasize a few words as we go along, but then we'll go through and just try to break it down a little bit so it's maybe a little bit more easier to understand for you. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire up on the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. That was the offering for the herd. Now we'll get into almost the same thing in the next four verses for the flocks, and then the final four verses will be for birds, or pigeons or turtle doves, if they're to be the animal offered. So now for the flock, that would be sheep or goats. Verse 10, if his offering is of the flocks, of the sheep or of the goats, as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. And he shall cut it into its pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water. Then the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And now for the birds. 14. And if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out at the side of the altar. And he shall remove its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side into the place for ashes. Then he shall split it at its wings, but shall not divide it completely, and the priest shall burn it on the altar on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. You got that? Any questions? No questions? Well, then we can adjourn because you got it, right? Well, let's just look a little bit at what we've read here. I think we can see it began with God making a call. It says, now the Lord called. And of course, we just mentioned that was the Hebrew name of the book, and the Lord called by Ikra. Now the Lord called to Moses. Now the Lord called to Moses. This word call or called is used 800 times in the Bible, and 100 times, about an eighth of that, it refers to God's call. And here in Leviticus, we'll see it's a call to holiness. It's a call to holiness. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, because in the New Testament, we have a couple of examples of God's calling. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I always think of Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians as a great electric power company, and then right after that is Thessalonians. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, we read the following. For God did not call, there's the word, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. So here we have in Leviticus, and the Lord called. Also, let's look at 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, beautiful chapter, 1 Peter 1. As you're turning to it, 1 Peter 1, we'll get to verse 15 in 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, 15. But as he who called you is holy, another use of the word call, but as he, and that's capitalized, meaning the Lord, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And the reference there is Leviticus 11:44, which we referred to earlier. So there is one of the quotes of be holy, for I am holy, from Leviticus, given to us in 1 Peter. So it was begun by God's call, a call to holiness, which is throughout the Bible. Now, secondly, I wanted to call your attention to it was brought on by the individual's free will or his consent. Now, we're talking about the Lord saying, bring a sacrifice, and in verse 3 we read, if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. This is interesting, isn't it? It says of his own free will. This is not a commandment that you got to do this, but it's of your own free will. You want to offer this burnt sacrifice, a sacrifice of consecration, in effect, because you want to offer it to the Lord. You want to offer yourself to the Lord. So our offering needs to be done at our own free will. Now, back into verse 2, which I didn't read, but it says, let's just read that, verse 1 and 2. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring an offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. So here we see anyone. So this call is to anyone. It's a call to everyone. And for them to bring a sacrifice of their own free will. Now, when they bring the sacrifice, notice a couple of other descriptions of it, as we just read. Of the herd, if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. We will see every time in the book of Leviticus, and really throughout the Bible, that we offer something to the Lord, it's to be our best. It's to be without blemish. It's to be clean. The flour is to be fine in the grain offering. And here the sacrifice is to be without blemish. Why is it a male? Why do you think that a male is being offered? Well, we will see that this is, I think, more of an economics than anything else. The male bull, which is of the herd here, which we start off with, is probably the most expensive animal in that society. Males were bigger than females, and so male oxen could pull a bigger plow than females. So they were worth more, and this is really starting off with the biggest and the best animal that anybody would have. That's a bull. It could be a goat. It could be a goat as we get into the flock in the next section, which is a little less money, and then a lamb as well, and then finally into birds, which are inexpensive, of course. So here we have, it's brought by individual consent of his own free will. Now, I believe that the call of God to holiness is open to all, as this says, when any one of you brings an offering. Do you believe God is excluding anyone in his call? No. We read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It doesn't say for God so loved a part of the world, but God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ paid the price for every sinner on the face of the earth, for any sin that's ever been done, that is being done, or will ever be done. That's the propitiation, the payment for our sin. But does that mean that everyone is saved? No, because that verse goes on, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that what? That whoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. As you well know, we must receive that gift to have it. The price has been paid, but unless we receive that gift, we don't have the gift. So we see God is open to all. And when any of you brings an offering, I know that God responds. God responds. He draws us with his love, and I believe he's calling to every believer. And our response should be what? Here I am, Lord, use me. Here I am, use me. Now, in the call to every believer, there's a couple of words here used. Karab is the Hebrew word for bring or to bring forth. It's used 350 times, meaning to draw near, to present, to make ready, to approach. And so we're to bring this sacrifice to the Lord, the karab. The offering, interestingly enough, is a word that you are familiar with, I'm sure, because Jesus used it in the New Testament, and that's the word korban, korban. Remember how Jesus was on some of the people at that time. They weren't taking care of their mothers and fathers, but rather they were spending their money on korban. They were buying and spending it on offerings. So the sacrifice here, the offering, is the Hebrew korban, used over 80 times in Leviticus and Numbers. So we see here that the sacrifice is brought by the individual according to his free will. We see the call has gone out to every believer. And as we see the offering by the person's own will, to offer it as of his own free will, we see that it is indeed a voluntary situation. You know, the Lord doesn't drag us to dedication, does he? But rather he draws us, it seems. He draws us with his love. Now, question, does God's sovereignty eliminate your ability to respond? What do you think about that? God knows all things, doesn't he? He knows whether you're going to respond or not, but his sovereignty doesn't make you respond, does it? Don't we have that opportunity to respond or not? I believe so. And I believe it cannot really be an offering of dedication unless it is voluntary of our own free will. How many of you get all excited and are so thrilled with the opportunity to pay your tax on April 15? Not very exciting, is it? But here in giving your all to the Lord as a burnt sacrifice is indeed exciting because it's something we want to do. It's our own free will, isn't it? Now, did you know that free will in the Bible is always used in conjunction with offerings? We talk about man has his own free will, and we do, but in the Bible it's always relating to an offering. We have the free will to make an offering or not, and that's what's used here in Leviticus. Now, the offering could be selected from herds or flocks or birds. And the herd, of course, the Hebrew word bakar, the herd refers to oxen, or calves, bulls, cows, heifers, and so forth, four-footed animals. The second, that's in verse 3. In verse 10, the flocks, that would be sheep or goats. And then in verse 14, birds, which would be turtle doves or pigeons. You remember that Mary and Joseph offered turtle doves and pigeons when Jesus was circumcised, and the offering of the customary impurity cleansing ritual there at the temple. So it tells us about their economics, it would seem, because the lowest cost is the birds. Of course, the second lowest would be the flocks, and then the most expensive would be the herd. So it seems to me that God has made an economic order here, that he's leaving it up to the individual to bring what he wants to bring. And if we want to bring our best, we're going to bring the best to him that we have, aren't we? But by the same token, if you bring an ox, and another individual can't afford it but brings a flock, a goat or a lamb, or even less, a dove or a pigeon, know this, God accepts them all equally. He accepts them all equally. You remember Jesus was watching the offerings being given at the temple, and he asked his disciples who gave the most, and we know that some of the Pharisees were there. They were putting in large sums of money, but the widow had come, and she put in just a mite, which is almost nothing. And Jesus said what? Who gave the most was the widow, because it was all she had. And so we want to give all we have to the Lord, and he will accept our best, whatever that is. We see here that the sacrifices were to be without blemish. Without blemish. He wants the best that we have. And then we see that it was offered before the Lord or to the Lord. Verses 3, 5, and 11 say offered before the Lord, and in verses 2, 9, 13, and 17, offered to the Lord. And so we see the offering being offered to the Lord. Now we see the substitutionary atonement here as well. In verse 4 it says, then the priest shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. This is the one who's giving it, not the priest, I'm sorry. Verse 5, he shall kill the bull before the Lord, that's the man making the sacrifice, or the person making the sacrifice, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. We will see over and over in the book of Leviticus the importance of the blood. The blood. Here we see the blood sprinkled all around on the altar. This was done in every sacrifice, wherever there was blood involved, not done in the grain offering, because there's no blood there, but it's in conjunction with the animal sacrifices, always the blood. Verse 5, verse 11, verse 15, we see the blood sprinkled around on the altar. That word actually in Hebrew is really more correctly translated as dashed. In other words, not just a few little drops here and there, but you're just throwing it out there, throwing quite a bit of it out there. Turn to 1 John 1, verse 7, a verse that's very familiar to us, but it's a verse that we put in the right context with the blood, and we see just how important blood is, even to you and to I today. 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So how much sin does the blood cover? All sin. And whose blood is it? Is it the blood of bulls and goats? No, it's the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we see here the blood is sprinkled all around the altar. Now, I believe most of us want to give ourselves to the Lord maybe more than once. And we make a commitment. Lord, I'm giving you my all. I'm on the altar. You've got all of me. And sometimes we fall into sin, don't we? And sometimes we have to recognize that we're not really giving all of ourselves to the altar, all of ourselves to the Lord. But isn't it wonderful that we know that His blood covers our sins? Because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we're all covered, those who believe and trust in Him. So now we see next that the God's command is that the sacrifice be burned, because God is speaking and says, and the priest shall burn all on the altar. Let's read this section starting with verse 6. And the priest shall skin the burnt offerings and cut it into pieces. Why is he cutting it into pieces? We'll talk about that in just a minute. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the first thing we see there, it was commanded to be burnt, but before that it was to be cut into its pieces. Now why was it to be cut into pieces? We see that in verses 6, 12, 17, also in verses 7 to 10 in Genesis 15. Let's turn there, as a matter of fact. This tells us why it was cut into pieces, I think, because cutting is synonymous with covenant. And if we go back and look at the covenant that God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, we'll see this cutting here. We'll see the meat cut into pieces, as this covenant was given by God to Abraham. This is quite a passage here. It's even kind of a scary passage to read, but beginning in verse 7 of chapter 15, then God said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And He said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So God said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then Abram brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And then moving on down to verse 17, and it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant, or a cutting, with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given you this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So we see this cutting represents a covenant between the Lord and the covenant with Abram in the original there in Genesis 15. And here we have a covenant as well with these sacrifices in terms of consecrating ourselves to the Lord. It's a kind of a covenant, the cutting here, it would seem, cutting into pieces. Then they lay that on the altar, and now the rest, which would be the entrails, that's the guts of the insides, and the legs, they're going to wash with water, and then the priest is going to burn it all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Why in the world would you wash the insides of this animal? Which seems to me it'd be better to wash the outside. Well, of course, the outside's been skinned, so it's clean. But I think the Lord is looking at us to be clean from the inside out, from the inside out. Look at Psalm 51:2 for just a minute. Psalm 51 is that great psalm of David's where he is asking for forgiveness for his sin with Bathsheba. And it's this prayer of repentance. And look at how he starts out here in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And so we see here, thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So it's really all inside, outside, the whole bit. And it seems like in the sacrifice, the guts and the legs are being washed here before they're put on the altar. And I think that's part of the type here of cleanliness, the part of being clean from the inside out. So the burnt offering then is put on, and we read it's all burned. Now, these other offerings we will have, for example, the sin offering, what will happen is that the blood and the fat are given to the Lord, but the meat is given to the priests. The rest of it is taken outside the camp and burned. Outside the camp is synonymous with the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified outside the camp. But in the burnt offering here, it's all on the altar. And the reason it's a type of consecration is we want to give ourselves to the Lord, all of ourselves. We don't want to hold anything back. We want to be all on the altar of consecration here, which is what this burnt offering signifies. Now look at the way it's received and given. It's given as a sweet aroma to the Lord. That's how it's to be given. Now, we see here that it was also not only burned by God's commands, but it's blessed by God's confirmation and acceptance. His acceptance and approval. We read in verse 14, and if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of the birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out at the side of the altar. He shall remove its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side into the place for ashes. Then he shall split it at its wings, but shall not divide it completely, and the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And so that was given to us there in verse 17. Earlier it was given to us in verse 13 with the flocks, and earlier in verse 9 with the herds. So all were accepted as a sweet aroma to the Lord. Look at Ephesians 1:6 for just a moment and see how that fits us till even today, as God is accepting us. Ephesians 1:6. And hold your finger there, because we're going to stay there for a couple of verses. Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians 1:6. We read the following. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted. By which He made us accepted in the Beloved. So there we have a beautiful verse. To the praise of the glories of His grace, where He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So we are accepted, are we not? Do you recognize what you have to offer to God, that it will be used for His glory? He will accept what you have. You remember how God used just the five loaves and two fish of the young boy to feed 5,000 people? He didn't have much to offer, but he offered what he had, and God used it. And I can assure you, you offer what you have to the Lord, and He will use it greatly. So it involves God's acceptance, and it also involved God's approval, because it's a sweet aroma to the Lord. Some of your translations may have a sweet savor, or it may translate as soothing aroma. We see this 34 times in Leviticus. That's a sweet aroma to the Lord. And so He will receive that. Now, as you're still in Ephesians, I ask you to keep your finger there. Turn back to chapter 5, verse 2. And we see additional things regarding this sweet aroma here. This is one of my favorite sections here. Ephesians 5:2, and then also into 2 Corinthians 2. But first, Ephesians 5:2. Let's begin with 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for what? For a sweet-smelling aroma. Once again, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us. We do know that. An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. That's exactly what our study is about today. Offering these sacrifices to God as a sweet smelling aroma. And then turn on back to 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2. 14, a beautiful scripture, powerful scripture. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Just ponder the importance of that statement, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Do you feel triumphant tonight? Today, you should be, because we have this scripture, God always leads us in triumph in Christ. And now listen to this. And through us diffuses the fragrance or the aroma of His knowledge into every place. For we are to God the fragrance or the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved. I love that. Saving is not just necessarily an instantaneous thing. It can be. But who are those who are being saved? And you and I have both seen instances where the salvation period took a little bit of time. But we're the fragrance of Christ to those who are being saved, as well as those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? So here we have these beautiful verses that talk about an aroma of life to those leading to life, an aroma of death leading those to death. And then it says, who is sufficient for these things? Now, if we go on a little bit further in chapter 3, the next chapter of 2 Corinthians, it says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being sufficient of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, what? Who has also made us to be ministers of the new covenant. Did you know God made you to be a minister of the new covenant? That's what it says. And then it goes on to say, not of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So that tells me we're to be a minister of grace, not a minister of legalism, because the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. So here we have these offerings, and this offering of a burnt sacrifice being offered as a sweet aroma to the Lord, and that is the way the Lord looks at you, as we just read in 2 Corinthians 2. You are an aroma of life leading to life. So my question to you tonight is, how do you smell? How is your aroma? Do you leave an aroma? Do you give off an aroma of Christ? Do you leave or give off a sweet aroma to the Lord? Well, dwell on this burnt sacrifice and just think through what the Lord's commandments were here. To offer it all on the altar. May that be your plan and accomplishment as well as mine. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your faithfulness. We do want to leave it all on the altar, Lord. And Father, I pray that our lives would be a sweet-smelling aroma to you. You tell us we are the fragrance of Christ to those who are perishing and to those who are believing. To the one we're the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Lord, I pray for just a great sweet-smelling aroma from my life and just each one here. And I pray we would honor you and glorify you, and we would be that aroma of life leading to life to those who are being saved. Thank you, Lord, for this study. And we commit it to you now. Reveal your truth that you would have each of us learn. And if anything's been said in this message that is not quite accurate, just change it around into people's hearts, Lord, and oh, may they be convicted by your Spirit to be that sweet-smelling aroma that you would have them to be and each of us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. God bless you.